let's stand to our feet and let's go right back to the book of Luke and pick it up right there in chapter number 18 and verse number 1. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Now, you kids that are here today, we're so happy that you are in the service. I want you to do everything within your power to recognize that this isn't playtime. This is time to sit up and listen. And so please do that. And what we're about to do, we do every week because we really honor the Word of God. We believe it is God's Word and that He's given it to us. We stand and read, and we read together. The words are on the screen. Let's read together down through verse 17. 18, 1 to 17. Let's read together. Then He spoke a parable to them that men ought always pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity once again to open your word and to preach it. And I pray now that you would enable me with the ability that only your anointing can bring. I pray that we would hear the preaching and teaching of your word, that you would give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear and a heart that's open to the understanding and implantation of the word of God. Lord, do your work that only you can do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I apologize. I stumbled over myself reading there. It's not for lack of practice. I just couldn't quite get the words out correctly this morning. Now, the time as we come to this passage of Scripture is passing very quickly as Jesus moves to Jerusalem. There's so much to say. There's so much preparation that His disciples need. And they need so much help before He goes back to His Father. So here, as He's on His road to Jerusalem, chapter 19, where He's actually going to get there. And so as He's on His road to Jerusalem, He has a triplet of short sections where Jesus taught all of His listeners how to approach Him. Now, there were disciples in the crowd. There were Pharisees, Sadducees, and hypocrites in the crowd. There were curiosity seekers in the crowd. But He spoke to all of them, and He said something very important. He wanted them to know how to have continued access. How can we access God even if Jesus is not present on earth? It's no coincidence that after the warnings about how the world had ignored his coming the first time and how they are going to ignore up until the last second his second coming, it's interesting that he says what you really need to know about is prayer. And so they needed to understand how to stay in constant contact. We need to understand how to stay in constant contact with the Lord. And that's what this is all about. I'm going to present this today. The title of what I'm giving you is called Like Children. And what I mean by that is, how do we approach God? How do we come to God? How do we enter into His presence? Well, we do it just like children. And we're going to see that as we go through. So He teaches and He taught both disciples and unbelievers their respective lessons on prayer. And here's what He said. Take notes. Number one, He says, first, believers must seek God. And of course, we're talking about in prayer persistently. Persistently. They must continually seek God. Now, in order to do this, I want you to look at verse number 18 and verse 1. It says in verse 18, verse 1, He spoke a parable to them. A parable to them. You say, to who? A parable to who? Well, go back to chapter 17, verse number 22. 17 and verse number 22. It says, then He said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. So who is He speaking to in verse 22? The disciples, the true believers. We get to chapter 18 and verse 1. He continues this conversation and He says, He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, drop down to verse number 9, and there's another crowd that was addressed in the passage that we just read. It says in verse 9, also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised other people. So pretty much He's speaking to all of those that are true followers. He's speaking to all of those that are hypocrites, that aren't real followers. He's speaking to all of the curiosity seekers. He's speaking to those that just outright deny Him and are seeking to destroy Him. He is speaking to everybody that is there. But in the first part, He talks to the disciples, and here's what He says to them. He says, first, God provides for His children. The them of 18:1 is the same people as chapter 17 and verse 22. He said to them in light of all of the difficulties of life, the hardships of life, they need to know how to pray. Considering their mission and what He's calling them to do, they need to know how to pray. And then considering the inevitable opposition and even persecution that they are going to suffer, they need to know how to pray. They need the assurance of constant contact. If we could just know that You're there, Lord, we will be able to keep going. And so this is what He told them. God's provision of prayer and that contact through prayer is a tremendous blessing. Back in chapter 11, Pastor Greg preached a passage about prayer and the necessity of it and how we ought always to pray. And then he went into the Lord's Prayer and gave a tremendous sermon on that. This picks up on the same thought, but talks about the persistence. It talks about the constancy and that we're supposed to pray and never, ever give up. So when Jesus was leaving the world in John 16:6, He said to them, He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send a helper to you. Then in John 14:18, He says, I am going to go away, but I'm not leaving you like orphans. He said, I will come to you. So in sending the Holy Spirit to live in believers, Jesus was coming to be with believers. So God's providing for us. What has He provided? He's provided His presence. What has God provided for every believer in Him? He has provided His presence. And what's His name? We call Him the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And then second, God cares for His own children. So He's provided His presence and the Holy Spirit, and then He cares for His children. So what was the concern of Jesus in this passage of Scripture? Look at verse 1 of 18. He spoke a parable to them and said, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. He says to them, don't give up. How many of you ever been in your life because of the, you know, waves? It seems like, I don't know if you've ever been down to had the privilege of going to a beach and standing and trying to see how far you can get out before the waves start knocking you over. And the waves just keep coming and keep coming. We lived in Peru and used to go down to the beach and do that. And they just come in, they just roll in one right after another. You stand up strong to one wave and the next one hits you. And then some of them are bigger than others. How many of you have had waves of trouble in your life and some waves are bigger than others? Just raise your hand up. All right. And so these waves, troubles, he told them, he said, I don't want you to lose heart. I don't want you to give in to despair. I don't want discouragement to just overtake you. This isn't an uncommon thing in the New Testament. Paul wrote about it a lot. 2 Corinthians 4:1, he says, we have this ministry and we've received mercy, so don't lose heart. He says, you have a big responsibility. So don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged, even though it's overwhelming. 2 Corinthians 14:6, he says, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So don't lose heart. He says to them, even though you're getting old, tired, and really worn out, don't lose heart. Don't give in. Don't give up. Galatians 6:9 says, don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Don't give up. And so even if we don't see immediate results, you know, we're like that, aren't we? We're Americans. We want it right now. We want to do this. We want to add A to B and get C within the next 30 seconds. That's what we want. And so, but this is what he says. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. And then in chapter 3 of verse 13 of Ephesians, he says, I ask that you not lose heart at my tribulations. And so we look around and see believers suffering around the world. And it's very real. The persecution, there was a video on Fox News this morning of 40 people being just shot down, mowed down one right after another by ISIS, and many of them were believers. And so we get the idea that, wow, we get discouraged seeing how Christians are suffering around the world. Then 2 Thessalonians 3:13, as for you, brethren, don't grow weary in your well-doing, or you're doing good. And why might we grow weary? Well, because as we do the best we can and we do good to serve God, evil is worse and worse and worse all the time. How many of you think we're living in evil days? Raise your hand. How many of you believe the days are getting progressively worse? Raise your hand. All right. Don't lose heart. This is what this is about. And so Jesus says the cure to discouragement is constant contact. It is to continually pray. You know, discouraged people they fail to function well. Discouraged people are not very fruitful. Discouraged people begin to question their faith. And so God desires that we not do that. And so he tells us stay in constant contact. He desires something in the next letter, C. God desires that his children remain faithful. Oh, it's required of Christians that we remain faithful. This is what he calls us to do, is to remain faithful. Now, to teach us to remain constant in prayer in times of discouragement and despair, he used the story. We read the story just a moment ago. There are contrasting characters in the story. God is contrasted with an unjust judge. And a widow with no standing is contrasted to the children of God. And so just listen for a moment. So this widow with no standing, with no one to help her and no other recourse, continually nagged the judge to give her justice or to vindicate her. You say, well, why was that such a big deal? Well, in that day, women had no standing in court. In the Roman system, you had to have a man to stand there in your place. If there was no man, then you had no standing. So she wasn't being able to come up on the docket and tell her case. Oh, no. She was standing outside his bedroom window. She was catching him as he went in and as he went out. This woman was nagging him to death. She was worrying him. Now, this unjust judge, the second unjust thing we've seen in Luke, we saw the unjust steward. Remember that just a few weeks ago. Now, here's an unjust judge. He has no compassion. He admits it. He has no regard for God. He has no regard for mankind. But he gave her everything she wanted, her vindication and her justice. He gave it to her. Why? Because she would not quit asking. She just was an old English word. She was importunate. She was just wearing him out. Every time he looked up, there she was. In fact, he said, she's wearying me. And you'll find this interesting. The word wearying in the passage literally means she is continually punching me in the eye. She's putting me down here. I got to do something. So this tenacious woman outlasted this hard-hearted judge who did not fear God or anyone else. She outlasted him. Now, you say, well, is that what we're supposed to do? Just nag God to death and worry him to death? No, that's the opposite of what the passage teaches. We are to be persistent, but we're to be patient in our persistence. You see, God is not unjust. God is not disinterested in us. We are His own dear children, and we have standing. We have promises, and we have an invitation. Hebrews 4:16 says, in times of trouble, we can come right into the throne room of what? Grace. In any time of need, when we have need, we have a standing invitation because of Jesus Christ, the righteous, and His blood. Because we've been covered with His blood and we're righteous in God's sight, we can come into His presence. Hebrews 4:14-16. You see, God's not wearied by your prayers. In fact, He is delighted and honored with your prayers. Would you like to really honor your Father in heaven? Then talk to Him often. Would you like to make to be a delight in the sight of God? Then stay in constant contact. It works in our family relationships. If husbands and wives talk a whole lot more, things go a lot better. If we ignore each other, things don't go well. So we're supposed to keep going. Do you know, God does not need to be badgered into giving us relief in life, helping us, caring for us, and being present in our life. We do not nag God into acting. Our constancy in prayer and the seeming delay in the answer is for God's glory and for our own good. Let me hurry. Letter D. God may not answer. Make sure you get this down. I got to get to this point. God may not answer when we want, and God may not answer how we want, but God will always answer. He will answer. This passage, I want you to turn back to chapter 17 and verse number 22. Remember the rule of context. You've got to never forget it. We talk about it all the time. Here it plays super heavily upon understanding the passage. He said to His disciples in verse 22, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And then he goes on to talk about the false announcements of false Christ and so on. And so they are going out like sheep among wolves. They are going out to work among people that are going to hate them, resist them, persecute them. They are going to be mocked, ridiculed, laughed at. It is going to be one out of ten, if it's anything like those lepers, if you remember the story we just talked about, maybe one out of the ten of the people will even give them a hearing and give them any sincere response as they talk to them. Maybe one out of ten. So they are going to be praying for the day of the Lord. They're going to say, oh Lord, please return. Please. They're persecuting us. All you have to do is read Revelation chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 11. Read those and see the persecution in the last days, specifically of how believers are going to be beheaded. It's interesting what is going on in the Middle East and how people are dying today. It's going to be like that. And so they're going to be praying for one of the days of the Lord. And so that's what this is in relation to. They need this message on prayer to be able to endure what they're going to face. The verse says, He will avenge us speedily. Well, that's like lightning. We already know that He's going to delay. He's not going to answer that prayer immediately. He told them in verse 22, you're not going to see one of these days. It's way out there in the future. Somebody else is going to see it. You remain faithful. It's not that God immediately, as soon as we pray, always answers our prayer. And by the way, these prayers that they're praying is for Him to return. It's not about Aunt Ariadne to get over that ingrown toenail. These are not just any prayers. These are prayers concerning the persecution that's coming. And these are prayers concerning the resistance they're going to face. These are prayers that are going to be happening that have to do with what's coming to them very soon in the world. And so we know that God's going to bring vengeance on this earth, but it's not going to come immediately. He wasn't saying they could expect it soon, but just like He described, when He does come and He does send the answer, it will come like lightning. The answer will be sudden. It will come all at once. That's what the speedily has to do with. Anybody that tells you bow your knee and God will answer you before you can get off your knees is not telling you a biblical truth. You know, God doesn't need prayer. We do. We do not always pray so God will do something. We pray so God can continue to do something in us. He's going to continue to. We ought to always pray to keep ourselves from despair. God will never leave us or forsake us. And in prayer, He will comfort us. Please listen. In prayer, He will comfort us. And in those times of soul weariness, when we're so worn out and we're so discouraged, He will whisper in the ears of our soul, it is going to be all right, because we know that all things work together for good to those who, what? Love God. Those who are the called, the disciples, just hang on. He'll whisper it in our ears. We must be constant in prayer in light of His coming. Don't miss the point in verse number 8. It says in 8, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Will anybody still be praying like this? Do you know faith was very scarce in the days of Noah? Only 8 people got on the ark and believed God, therefore they acted. Faith was equally scarce in the day of Lot. 3 people, maybe 4, escaped. We are so tuned into prayer being about getting what we want through prayer that we may miss the major point of prayer. We simply must maintain contact with God our Father to survive and to be fruitful. For without Me, you can do how much? Is anybody really going to be praying as we wait on the Lord like He's talking about? Is anybody going to be in constant contact? Is there going to be any word from heaven? I was in Africa last year, and Bonnie and I had been apart from each other for quite a long time. And you know, I mean, we didn't have email or Wi-Fi anywhere where I was and everything. So it was her birthday. And I knew that if there wasn't some kind of way to talk to her on her birthday, this was going to be a bad occasion. And so even though I was in Africa and I was in the middle of Zambia, in a little place that was off the beaten path that had no electricity, water was in buckets and so on, I knew there had to be some contact. And so they had these little phones that you could rent, and you could buy the little cards they had, and you just punch, you take the card and scratch off the face of it, and you feed in the numbers and all that stuff, get the card. And so there's a little bit of time difference between here and Zambia. So about 3:30 in the morning, in order to catch Bonnie at a decent hour, I set the alarm on my phone, and I got up and I called Bonnie. And I want you to know, I don't know whether she was blessed by the call, but just hearing from her, talking to her at a long way off when everybody was eating nothing but Enshima, you know what I'm talking about. I was missing grits and gravy and all that stuff. I was dying. I was just, thought I was dying. But just to hear her voice and to say thank you so much for getting up in the middle of the night and calling me. You know what? Maintaining contact is a wonderful thing, even among people on earth. Do you think we need to maintain contact with God in heaven? Do you? Don't lose heart. Don't faint. Don't get discouraged and fall into despair if God doesn't answer your request the way you want it, when you want it, how you want it. Because it may not be about you getting God to do this or that. It's probably about what God is doing in you, through you, with you, to you, and for you. And you don't want to miss out on the contact. Number 2, and boy, the time is gone. Worshippers must seek God in prayer humbly. Ah, you know the story so well. In verse number 9, it speaks now to those who trusted in themselves. There are some who trust in themselves. There was a group of people there listening. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And look what it says. They hated or they despised everyone who wasn't exactly like them. Think about that. That was a racial thing. That was a religious thing. That was a I know more than you thing. That was all. There was so much that was listed there. They saw themselves as better than everyone else, and they certainly saw themselves as righteous. In fact, they trusted themselves that they were righteous. This is what the whole book is about, the book of Luke, about those that keep trying to present themselves to God through their own efforts. And so it's a different scenario in this next parable. The participants here are different. There are 2 people who are not true disciples yet. They are both Jews, they're both sinners, and they both went to the temple at the hour of prayer. There was a publican, he was very despised, and there was a Pharisee, and he was very respected. One was respected and religious and appeared to be righteous. The other was universally hated. He was not religious. He was considered the worst sort of sinner. In addition, he was a thieving traitor and a tax collector, publican, for the occupying government. And so you have two guys, both of them lost. They go up to the temple at the hour of prayer because, well, that's what you do. Time to go worship. And so he did. I want you to notice that pride keeps us from God. This Pharisee came to God with self-righteousness. This has been the major teaching all along. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the hypocrites, the religious elite, and all of those that followed them, they kept rejecting Jesus, and they just kept trying to work their way into God's good favor. The Pharisees have never been able to see themselves as sinners. Rather, they think they're better than everyone else by any measurement. When he got there, he went and stood up front and he prayed within himself. We don't even know if he ever talked to God. And if he did, here's what he said. He didn't come to pray to ask anything of God. He came to inform God. Basically, he said, God, I thank you that I am so marvelous. God, you are lucky to have me. Without me, the show would just simply have to stop. Well, he was dressed the part. He was educated the part. I mean, he did so many things. You know what he believed? This man believed in salvation by comparison. Salvation by comparison. He looked around and said, well, I'm not as bad as any of these other people. I'm a whole lot better than most. And so I'm saved. God's happy with me because as I compare with others, I'm just a lot better. He said, verse 11, he said, I'm not like other men. I'm better. Number two, he believed in salvation by abstaining. By abstaining. Look at verse number 11, if you would, please. He said, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He said, I just big list of things I do not do. I don't do bad stuff. And then he says, he believed in salvation by performance. By performance. He said, I do a lot of good stuff, even more than is actually required. Look at verse 12. I fast twice a week. No one fasted more than once a week, really. I give tithes of all that I possess, even snipping off the herbs in his garden. We've already read about that and bringing them in. He believed in salvation by performance. Well, I can say to you this morning, everybody should just forget trying to impress God with your achievements. Because the Bible says when you don't submit to the righteousness of God, you have none. And Philippians 3:9 says that Paul speaking, he says that I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law and non-existent, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes to God by faith, a gift of righteousness. So pride keeps us from God, but humility brings us to God. There was another man there that day, a publican. And there was a tremendous contrast. This despicable sinner knew how unworthy he was. Don't get the idea that you come to God. Now watch this now. This is a parable. What is a parable? Well, it's a story that Jesus makes up to press a point. It has one major teaching. These people didn't exist. He made up a story, a parable, to tell them what he wanted them to know. So he started off by telling about a Pharisee that was really, 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 really self-righteous. And then he tells about this other despicable sinner who knew how unworthy he was. And I don't want you to think that what this is teaching is that you need to go out and be as bad as you can be so that you can really be humble. You don't have to become the prodigal son or the prodigal older brother or anything else. You know, that's not what this is teaching at all. What it is simply showing is the opposite situations. This man stood apart in obscurity. He knew that his sin separated him from any hope and any joyous throng. Everybody else is up there looking at the Pharisee. He's way over in the corner, ashamed of himself. He stood humbled by his guilt. He didn't come in saying, well, I may be guilty, but it's everybody else's fault. He didn't do that. He didn't even lift his eyes or his head. They were too heavy to lift. He beat on his chest in contrition or repentance. And he says, I'm guilty and I'm separated and I deserve it. And then he confessed and sinned and cried for mercy. I'm going to give you something here and I hope you don't miss this. This is in total contrast to the Pharisee. who trusted in himself and justified himself, he thought. This man knew he was wicked, so he humbled himself. He begged for mercy. He did not call out for justice or point to his own performance. All of his righteousness, Isaiah 64:4 and following, was just filthy rags. He had none. And so this setting is of utmost importance. They came to the temple together to pray at the time of prayer. And when they would do that, whether it was morning or evening, there was always going to be a lamb sacrificed for sin and for a burnt offering. And so he stood up, this Pharisee did, proud of his own achievements, and he ignored the sacrifice. He didn't even think about the bloody lamb that had been killed and even contemplate that it was because of his sin. He didn't even think of it. He stood up proud of his own achievements and considered himself better than everyone. So he exalted himself. This person focused on his own good works. But the other man focused on the Lamb. He came broken in spirit and he humbled himself and he cried out for mercy. That word mercy or merciful is hilaskomai. You know, what does that mean? Well, it's from the same word that we get in mercy seat or place of atonement. When we studied Hebrews, we talked about the hilasterion. What does it really mean? It means when he came and he saw the lamb that was on the altar, he didn't ignore the sacrifice that was made for his sin. But as he stood there beating his chest, his head down, confessing his sin, he said, "Let that lamb, that sacrifice be for me." Because he cried for hilaskomai, mercy, not justice. His humble plea from a repentant heart sent him home righteous, justified. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God is moved by humility. When we admit we're sinners, he's moved when we come into his presence in humility. You know, even Christians are supposed to come in humility, recognizing, you see, we come in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? We just come and say, Jesus, 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 and that gets us? No. We come on his authority and because of his sacrifice and because he has given us his righteousness, his robe of white, and he's given it to us as far as God is concerned, we are sinless. And so when we come, we don't come upon our own good deeds. Even Christians, we come in constant contact in the greatest privilege that you will ever have to talk to God anytime you want to, day or night. In fact, we should never cease praying. Always keep a main line open to God. And you may have a few interruptions in life, like raising your family, working and doing all kinds of things like that. But stay in tune with God. Everybody must seek God like children. This is where I want to get to. Let me hurry. Everyone must seek God like children. They were here today. And they're in the service. And there's but really, the group that was in here that was reading up on the screen, that was singing and doing all these things, the young people that did the performing really aren't the people that are in mind here. Let me give you this. Everyone must seek God like children in total dependence, not independence. No one is as dependent as a child. The crowds would have been shocked to hear that the publican was justified and the Pharisee was condemned. That turned their belief system on its head because, I mean, the Pharisee, by definition, was the most spiritual. And the publican, by definition, was the most wicked. And to hear that the wrong one got justified because of God's grace, well, that just didn't fit. But they were even more shocked with the next statement. Everyone here, pay attention, all of you, you either come like a child or you will never enter the kingdom of God at all. The word for children here is really interesting. It's brethe. Brethe. There's another word, paideion, that talks about children from the toddler age all the way up to young children, and that happens in the scripture many times. But this word is brethe, and it means, think about this, it means the unborn to nursing infants. Is there any significance there? Oh, yes. Even though they're unborn, Their names are known to God, and He knows them before they ever breathe their first breath outside the womb. Now, I could go off and preach a political sermon on this, but I'm just going to let you think about that. The word is breathe. Unborn children or infants, they had no standing, they had no vote, they had no voice, they were just there. They cannot do for themselves. They cannot even know the information, and they certainly can't give the right answer. What do? They merely trust. You know, children trust their parents and adults totally. They have no other recourse. This is a very productive church. We have lots of young babies, many on the way, I can observe. Those little children cannot take care of themselves. They cannot help themselves. They are helpless. They are hopeless. They are dependent. Jesus here did not say, be childish. He said, be childlike. He didn't say, be silly, be foolish. He said, be dependent. No one can come to the kingdom of God unless he comes childlike, in total dependence, crawling up in the arms of Jesus with no hope on your own, but like a publican beating on your chest, saying that I have no claim on you, Jesus, but I cry for mercy. Let the little children come. The disciples said, Jesus has no time for these little children. The disciples said, why, he's way too busy for such trifling things. He's too busy to do the rabbi blessing of little children and expecting mothers. He's too busy for that. Why, don't you know? He's going to Jerusalem to fix the world. Jesus, hey. Let those children come. Let those mothers come. Let those little infants come. In fact, don't even hinder them. Don't forbid them. He's going to Jerusalem to fix the world, all right. But he wasn't too busy to receive those little children. I got a little statement for you. How many times, parent, do you think you're going out to do something great somewhere else when the greatest thing you might do is attend to that little one right in front of you? There's no person with a missionary heart, I don't know them, in this room any greater than I have. But I declare to you that you and I will be most responsible for those little beings in our home that call us mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. Are you listening? Do not hinder the children. Well, Pastor, how would we ever hinder them? Well, we'd hinder them if we don't bring them. They can't come. They're dependent. We bring them. We hinder them by setting a bad example or living a hypocritical life in front of them. We hinder them if we do not believe ourselves, because unbelieving parents often have unbelieving children. The parents didn't need it, and neither does Junior. God in His grace breaks the cycle from time to time, but how many times does it carry on generation to generation? Finally, I've got more to say, but time is up. All must come like children. In fact, we must come like a child, not in self-reliance and total, but in total dependence, only by faith, only in humility, only like a child can we come. He says to that Pharisee, forget it, you have nothing to offer God. But to the publican, he says, because of your confession and your cry for mercy, come. And to the little children, he says, come. But in essence, what he's saying to everyone listening is, you better come just like that little child, because no one is going to enter the kingdom of heaven that does not abandon his own efforts, that doesn't confess his sin and call out for mercy, just like a dependent, helpless child. Are you rule-keeping to get to heaven? Are you abstaining to get to heaven? Are you performing to get to heaven? Are you keeping, are you checking the religious boxes from week to week in order for God to receive you into His kingdom? Or have you come like that little nursing infant who has total dependence on his mother? Are you coming like a child, depending on Him? In this passage, Jesus tells all disciples, stay in constant contact because you're going to need it. The days are going to become more and more difficult. And remember, when you come, come humbly. Don't try to come like this publican. And for those of you that have not yet come to me at all, come like a child, you publicans. Come like a child, you self-sufficient people. Come like a child, all of you who think that you have anything to offer me and you can perform your way into my presence and in my good favor. You cannot. Come by faith, dependent on Jesus, or you will not come at all. Father, add your blessing to the preaching. Time is up. I pray, Father, that if there are those here that need to come to Jesus, that they would be so bold as to meet me at the front. I would love to share Jesus with them today. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. For those of you that are our guests today, there's a place called Chat Room. It's in the gymnasium, but we call it Chat Room. Donuts, things to drink. Please give your care cards to the ushers as you leave, and I'm going to stay right here. I would love to talk to anyone who has questions about coming to Jesus.